I wonder if you would agree with me. I wonder if you would actually understand what I'm saying. But I want to say this. A legalistic form of Christianity leads to a joyless and a judgmental life. Now, what does that mean? If you have a Christianity where it's all about trying to keep rules, and you do your very best to keep the rules, and you try your hardest, you will feel a great sense that you never make the standard. And there'll be an ache within your heart, and there'll be a great void within you. You'll be joyless. And you may start to judge others because you start to do other things. You feel to a certain extent you're on the straight and narrow, and other people aren't on the straight and narrow. And you begin to criticize them and judge them. Legalism is all about your attempts to please God by yourself and thinking that you can actually do that and always failing. Well, a fortnight ago, we began to consider the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were legalists. They were always criticizing Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't fit into their box, and they couldn't cope with that. They had their traditions. They had their laws. And they couldn't accept that this one whom everybody was following wasn't fitting in with their standards. They would fast twice a week. They would fast on a Monday and a Thursday. They looked at the disciples of Jesus and they couldn't understand it. They couldn't see them outwardly fasting. They weren't daubing ashes upon their cheeks. And they said, well, why do you not fast? We and the disciples of John the Baptist fast. Why do they not? And Jesus had a wonderful response. He said, you know, it's not the time for fasting, it's the time of the bridegroom. Would the bride fast while the bridegroom is with them? And he is the bride. He's the bridegroom, and he's come to bring salvation and forgiveness. He's come to bring joy. It's not the time for weeping, he's saying. They also said to him, your disciples don't pray like we pray. Well, that was a wrong criticism. Jesus had always taught that when people pray, they close the doors, they pray in secret. How could they make a judgment upon that? How could they know how much the disciples were praying? You see, for them, it was all outward. It was all a show. And the criticisms really were spurred by the fact that Jesus wouldn't fit into their box. He would go to the house of a well-known tax collector, Matthew. And there would be other tax collectors. And they were feasting. And sinners were there, maybe prostitutes. And Jesus ate with them and drank with them. And they couldn't stomach that. He's contaminating himself with such people, they thought. Jesus had to say to them, I haven't come for the righteous. I've come to bring sinners to repentance. Those who are sick need a doctor, not those who are well. You see, there was a vast difference between the legalistic religion of the Jews and the religion of grace of the Lord Jesus. And so as we come into chapter 6 today, we're going to see a similar contrast. Here's the Jews. They're forbidding people walking in fields on the Sabbath. Certainly you weren't allowed to walk so far. They had a rule about how far you were to walk. They had a rule that you were not allowed to pluck ears of grain on the Sabbath. For them, that was work. But for Jesus, it wasn't work at all. It wasn't disobeying the Sabbath. The disciples had freedom. They had meat, they were hungry, and they were perfectly free before God. And Jesus takes an example from the Old Testament to show these legalists that it's not about law. God requires mercy and grace. So we're going to look at verses 1 to 11. There you have two Sabbath day scenarios. One, when Jesus' disciples go out and they eat the ears of corn. And then secondly, when Jesus, probably on another day now, is in the synagogue and they're out to get him. Will he heal? For them, that was work. You shouldn't heal on the Sabbath. That's breaking God's holy law. They're out to get him. And Jesus just says to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? See, Jesus is saying, I'm here for the blessing of people. And the Sabbath is for the blessing of men. You see, there's a great contrast between this negative, restrictive form of religion that they have and the religion of freedom, of grace that Christ has. Well, Jesus was unpopular because he spoke the truth. He never started the fight, but he always responded with grace and wisdom and truth. He would not let a religion of repressive laws go unchallenged. Now, when you look at such passages as this, we need to bring out the sense and apply it for us today. We are going to look at the positive use of the Lord's Day, and I think that's an important way to look at this passage. We have to look then at the transference from a Saturday Sabbath to a Sunday Lord's Day and look at that. But you know, the thrust of this passage is really Jesus speaking against legalism. So we ourselves also have to ask the question, have we in any shape or form fallen into the trap of legalism? It's very possible and it's very easy for Christians to fall into legalism. You only need to read Paul's letter to the Galatians, a people who were saved by grace, who came to God by faith alone in Christ alone, and how they began to turn back to the law. So we're looking at three things. First of all, this morning, the great danger of legalism. Secondly, the approach of Jesus to the Sabbath, looking mainly at that first Sabbath day controversy in 1 to 5. And then thirdly, we're going to look positive at how to keep the Lord's Day. And looking at that by way of looking at the second Sabbath day controversy. So then, first of all, the great danger of legalism. Now, Jesus was caught up in various Sabbath day controversies. Why? Well, for the Jews, the Sabbath was very important. It marked them out in some ways, almost like no other thing. Of course, circumcision was a very, very key matter, the seal of the covenant. But Sabbath keeping was also so important. God had commanded that they keep the Sabbath. And one of the reasons that they were sent into exile by God was their idolatry, but also their breaking of the Sabbath day. It was laid down by God for them to keep. And it was not only part of the moral law for them, it was part of the civil law. There were judicious punishments for breaking the Sabbath law. Now, we read earlier, Exodus 20 verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days we're called to work. As part of the law of God. Sometimes we think it's only the rest days that part of the law. But actually the command actually gives us a command to work as well. You shall work for 6 days. We often forget that bit. And on the seventh day, one in seven we rest. Why? Because God created the world in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested from all his works and he hallowed and separated that day for man's good and man's blessing. But God didn't give a multitude of lots of little laws as to what that would mean. You see, the Jews began to invent and interpret the law of God in a way that they felt was right. So, for example, they would say, in order not to do work, you can walk 3,000 feet on a Sabbath day, but you may not walk any further than that. And that's ridiculous, isn't it? Let's walk 2,999, or okay, or up to 3,000, but one pace more, and we've broken the law of God. But that was their way of what they felt was keeping God's law. And it had gone to extremes. For example, you could not carry anything heavier than a dried fig leaf on the Sabbath day. Think how that would affect you in practical ways. No letters could be sent, no fires lit. You could not boil an egg. You could not take a bath lest the water would splash over and that was seen to be the washing of floor. You could not sow, you could not reap, you could not winnow, you could not bake, and there are a multiplicity of other laws. In fact, in the Talmud, there were 24 chapters on what you could and could not do. Was Jesus breaking the Sabbath law? No, Jesus always kept the Sabbath, always kept it. He always rested as God had commanded. For him, it was always a day of worship. He didn't break the Sabbath in any shape or sense. He came to fulfill the law of God. He was always found in the synagogue, in a place of worship. He was always disseminating the word of God, but he was always doing good. He was always caring. He never went beyond the law. He never took away from the law. In fact, he was the only one and the only person ever who's only perfectly kept the Sabbath day with pure worship to God. But he didn't fulfill the multiplicity of laws of the Jews. You see, for them, if you were walking in the grain fields and plucking grains of corn, that was seen as reaping. If you rubbed, as it's written down here in verse 1, that they rubbed the heads of grain together in their hands, that was seen as winnowing. You see, they were doing what was prohibited by Pharisaic law. Now, do you understand how, for many Jews, this day was not a day of joy? It was not a day of liberty. It was not a day, let's go to the synagogue and let's worship God and let's praise him and let's hear his law. It was much more about repressive things that they shouldn't do or should do. There was a lot of people looking over their shoulder and criticizing others. You see, their religion was works-based. It was all about trying to establish your own righteousness before God by keeping lots of rules written by men. So instead of it being a day of refreshment and rest, it became a day of prohibition and negativity. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said, "Woe to you." He said of them, "They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." What did Jesus say? Look at these people. They're full of rules, and they place their rules upon the others, and they know that people can't keep them, and they themselves often don't keep them. They just are not seen not to keep them. They've always put on a show, and they never help people in their burdens and in their trials and in their difficulties and their inability to keep the Jewish laws. That's how they were. No wonder Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden." Heavy laden, yes, with their sins, but heavy laden with this oppressive religion. "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's wonderful. Jesus was saying, come to me, come away from this system which is oppressive. Come to me, I will satisfy your soul. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn to work with me. Put your trust in me and your life in my hands. Work with me. Your burden will be light. So legalism is very oppressive, isn't it? It causes judgmentalism, self-righteousness, and it leads people away from God. It's damning. But what about us? Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, didn't he? And he said to them, "Who has bewitched you?" See, others had come in, and they told these Galatians there were certain things that they were no longer doing, but they ought to do. And if they were to be saved, and if they were to please God, they ought to keep these other commands. And Paul says, "Don't you remember you begun in the Spirit? It was by faith alone in Christ." You need to continue in the Spirit. Faith alone will save you. It's not by the works of the law that men are justified, but by faith in Christ. You see, Christians can fall back into legalism. Have you found yourself doing that? You feel you're not worthy. You feel you're not keeping a good Christian, not honouring God. And so you try harder to please him, and somehow you feel that if you come to the end of the day and you've done a little bit more and it's been a better day for you, God will accept you a little bit more. But you still feel unworthy. That's all wrong, isn't it? You know you're accepted because of Jesus. He's bled and died for you. He's covered all your sin. You're accepted in the Beloved. And whether you've had a good day or a bad day, it doesn't matter. You're not more accepted or less accepted on a good day or a bad day. You are accepted totally if you believe in Christ and you've trusted that he's died for you. Now, what about our thoughts on the Sabbath day today? We'll look later a little bit at why we do it on a Sunday. Why not a Saturday? Well, for most Christians who've been brought up in a Protestant tradition, we would do things like this. Maybe for some of you, it's new to you. For most of us, we'd say we don't watch Sunday. So we don't watch television on Sunday. Probably a good number of people here would have that position. Why? Well, you just want to switch off to the things of the world. And you want to have a day that's dedicated to God. You want it to be different for your children. And you find that your children fit in. They're quite used to it. They're not hankering to have the TV turned on. That's just a position that you hold because you feel it's so healthy and so helpful for you and your family to have a day when you don't need to hear other things and have your minds. You just are glad to do that because you know it's the Lord's day. Most here, many here would say, I won't wash the car on a Sunday. Maybe not as an absolute rule. I will not cut the grass on a Sunday. And maybe a number of other things. Some here may even still prepare their vegetables on a Sunday night because they'd rather not do it on a Sunday to have a clear day, a day of rest, a day, for some of you, maybe this sounds very strange, but it's a practical way of Christians saying we want this day to be for the Lord and we want to be free of inhibitions, just that we would worship and honour him. And really we have a tradition that's come right down from the 16th century Puritans. They would go to greater lengths. Their Sabbath day would start on a Saturday evening. And on a Saturday evening, they would gather the family together and there'd be family worship. But they would also have rules. No games, no rooms would be swept, no beds would be made, and there'd be a lot of other things that they would not do. Now, that wasn't true of all of those of that age. Calvin, for example, was not like the English Puritans. For Calvin, he was quite happy to play bowls on a Sunday afternoon and did not think he was breaking the Lord's Day whatsoever. It was very much a British thing, and then it was taken to the New World. Other countries have not necessarily followed suit in the way that we have been quite strict about a Sunday. Now, I would say many of the things that have been installed have been for the great blessing of the nation. For so many years, there was no shops open. And I think that's good, not just for Christians, but good for non-Christian people. It's a healthy and helpful thing for a nation. And many people did come to church when there was a lot less going on. But maybe there were some unhelpful things that happened. So you go to certain places in Britain, and literally the swings would be chained up. Because it was felt that the children ought not to play on a Sunday. Now I wonder whether that's going too far. What is that saying about a Sunday? Is it saying to children, you can't be natural? We can't go for a walk and you have a go on a swing? Are you really breaking God's law? And if you then impose that upon others, are you not in danger of becoming like the Pharisees? Now I understand now we say, well, we've gone so far away from where we should be, at least we need to get back to more of a regard for the day. But we also have to consider the dangers of legalism. And it can hit us in so many different ways. You see, it can get to extremes, and it did too in the New World. In 1610, in Georgia, The Sabbath day was imposed upon that state in the New World, to such a state, an extent that there were three punishments if you broke the Sabbath. And the final punishment, if you broke it on the third time, was death, the death penalty. That actually happened with churches who preached the gospel. Now, when we look at the Old Testament, there was a civil law for the Jews, but there's no civil law today, no civil war. It's a moral law that's given to us as part of the Ten Commandments. And there's a spirit of it that we need to understand. I want to give you a little illustration how it can maybe affect some of us and maybe not some of you. I'll give an example. This isn't a personal example, but it could have been an example a few years ago. And it says a lot of things that may be bad about myself. Just an imaginary example. So Saturday night, we've made sure we've got petrol in the car. Maybe I've asked Jenny to get the vegetables. We used to do that ready, so we wouldn't need to do them the next day. And we're really looking forward to going to church. And we know that a family have invited us out to church. We're really looking forward to being with this family. To go to church, wonderful service. We're looking forward to talking about what we've heard. And the family say, well, follow us on the way home. And we follow them. But we notice they turn into the petrol station. So we have to think, well, really ought they to be buying petrol on a Sunday? Shouldn't they have bought it? Shouldn't they have got their act together? That's wrong, isn't it? Criticising? What am I to be criticising? And then they come out to the petrol station, not only have they bought some petrol, but they bought some drinks. And, well, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't shop on a Sunday. And then we go to the house and we sit down with them. We have a lovely meal. But then the man starts talking after we've talked about the sermon. He mentions that how he was watching the television in the morning. Wow, this has really gone wrong, hasn't it? And I've started to judge him. And I've judged him. And I've criticised my heart. And then as the conversation goes on, he explains that the night before, we live 40 miles away from a hospital. He'd taken his young daughter to a hospital. She was very ill. Spent hours there. Suddenly I realised he had no chance to fill up his petrol. And he'd used it all up. And then when I see the drinks, I realise he's got drinks, really, that he understood what was my favourite drink and he was doing it for me. And then I realised that he was asked to pray that Sunday morning in the service, and he hadn't had time to listen to the news. And he just wanted to turn on the news to listen to the news because he'd heard that there was some sort of earthquake, and he knew that he had to pray about that in the service. And he needed the latest. And I'd been criticising for turning on the TV on a Sunday. Do you understand how legalism can lead to judgmentalism? But what if there were no, what I might call, extenuating circumstances? What if he had a different... Would I be right to judge him? That's what I'm asking. You see, we can be legalistic in the way that we treat others. Well, let's go on. Colossians 2 verse 16 says this. Let no man judge you in regard to food or drink, or feasts, or new moon, or Sabbaths. These are semblances of things to come. Now, I personally do not believe that there is speaking about the Sabbath, 1 in 7. But there are many godly preachers today believe it does. And believe that there is no regulations laid down anymore for Christians to keep the Sabbath day. Well, I would say, remember the Ten Commandments. We're going to consider that. Remember that there is a Lord's Day, and they will fully agree. But some of these people who say these things also say this. You ought not to judge, and that's right. And they would say, we encourage our congregations to be there Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And we encourage people to be utterly dedicated to the Lord, although we may not have your particular view on the Sabbath. Paul was saying, let no man judge you in regard to food or drink or feasts or new moon or Sabbath. These are semblances of things to come. Now, I'll just give one personal testimony, and this is true. 27 years ago, roughly, I went to Colombia, and I went with a group of people on a mission trip. We were there for about 3 weeks, and we were living in the jungle, and they wanted to take us to church on Sunday, so we went on a long, dusty road to church. And at the end of church, they wanted to take us out to a restaurant. My personal view, being a Bible college student and I felt a zealous Christian, was I couldn't go to the restaurant on a Sunday. So what did I do? They all went and I stayed in this boiling hot combi, 35 degrees, and maybe waited 2.5 hours. Was I right or was I wrong? For me, it was my conscience. But looking back, I was very foolish. I caused a lot of heartache for those people there, a lot of upset for them, worrying about me being in a strange combi, on my own, in a van, in the sweltering heat, and it made them feel bad. Push then ahead maybe 10 years. I'm now in Brazil. I still haven't eaten out on a Sunday, I don't believe. I want to take my son's family out on a Sunday. But we're being called from one city to another, and it's a long trek, 1,500 miles. All my stuff has been sent on barrels down the river. So I go with my family on a plane, and there's a lovely older missionary couple who are going to have us. I've got a wife and 3 little children, and it's a big task for them because they're in a small flat. And they make room for us, and they put mattresses down on the floor, and they're going to have us for as long as it takes because we've got to wait for all of our stuff to come down the river 7 days, and then we've got to find a little house in a little Amazon village, and we've got to get it all there. Well, the first Sunday comes, and they say, we're taking you out for a meal. We suddenly think, but we haven't been out for a meal on a Sunday. We don't want to. And then we suddenly realise, this old missionary couple, how can they cook for us in the circumstances we're in? It would be very foolish to say we're not going out with you on the Lord's Day. And of course, we gladly go. And as the years go by, we begin to understand that there's a whole other scenario, a whole other way of thinking about these things. The important thing is that on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's Day, you rest from your labours. It's a day of refreshment for you. For many Brazilians, they go to church on a Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. We did. We had to be there with 4 little children. And many a time you don't get out to church from church to 11 or half 11. So many of them, rather than letting their wives slave over sink, would take their wives out for a meal, believing that that's a better way to keep the Lord's Day as a day of rest and refreshment for the family. Now that may not fit your box, but you cannot say they're not godly people who are honouring the Lord. So then, we need to think about the dangers of legalism. But secondly, how did Jesus approach the Sabbath day? Well, he was always found in the synagogue. But secondly, he was not bound by the rules of men. Look how he deals with his situation. His disciples are out walking. The criticism comes, verse 2. Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? He could have simply quoted Exodus 28 and said, well, this is a requirement. They're not doing anything that's against what's required. But what he does a greater thing. He wants them to get to the spirit of God's law. And the spirit of why things are written in the scripture. What's it all about? It's not just about duty. It's about understanding the mind of God and the purposes of God and the heart of God and the love of God and the understanding of God that people have in their predicaments. So he speaks of David. David was their great man, the great King David. And they say to, and he says to them, don't you remember? Have you not even read? He challenges them. You think you know the law of God, but have you not even read this? Have you not really considered it? Don't you remember how David, and it doesn't say here on a Sabbath day, but how David went into that holy place. There was the priest of Nob and there was Abimelech. And he went into the place where the showbread was. There were 12 loaves on the golden altar that were sacred. Only the priest could eat them. They were kept there. And then initially they were hot. And after a period of time, the priests were able to eat them while they were replaced. They always had to be there in the presence of God. They were the showbread, the bread of the presence. He said, don't you remember how on that occasion when David was on the run from Saul, and when he had his men with him, how they were hungry and famished, how even the priests broke the very law of God. The law of God was that only the priest could eat. He broke it and he gave it to them. Why? Because God requires mercy, not sacrifice. It's not about cold obedience to a law. It's about understanding why the law has been given to us and the purpose of it. And understanding that God can supersede his own laws at times and allow that to happen. And then Jesus says in verse 5, the Son of Man also is Lord of the Sabbath. I am the one who gave the Sabbath, he says. I am the one who interpret the Sabbath. I'm the one who explains. I'm the one who rules and decides on what happens on the Sabbath. It's not you. And it's not a matter of rules and regulations. It's a matter of rest and worship and joy and refreshment. He teaches them that God is much kinder than they are. He teaches them that they are hard-hearted hypocrites. He teaches them that God wants them to worship him from the heart and wants them to have hearts of mercy and kindness and love. Once Jesus approached the Sabbath, he honours it and he keeps it, but in a way which is pleasing to God and not according to the rules of men. And then lastly, let's look at verses 6 to 11, keeping the Lord's day. Here they are. There's a poor man in a synagogue. Has a withered hand. It's his right hand, Luke the doctor tells us. The scribes and Pharisees are there. Why are they there? Are they keeping the Sabbath day? Have they come to worship God? No. They've come to criticise. Imagine that. Somebody comes to church and all they're interested in is finding fault with the sermon or finding fault with something that's going on. They were there to criticise. Did they keep the Lord's Day? No, they didn't. Outwardly, they may have kept what they felt was keeping the Sabbath. When they went out from that place of worship, had they been keeping the Sabbath day, the spirit of it, which is rest and worship, a mind that's uncluttered, unstressed because you've glorified God? They're full of rage, we read in verse 11. All they're doing is discussing how they may do away with the Lord Jesus. They're not keeping the Sabbath day. Their hearts are right. When people go away from church full of criticisms, they haven't honoured God. They haven't kept the Sabbath day holy. They haven't pleased God. They haven't loved God from their heart. You see, the law is summarised in this. In love God with all your heart and love your neighbour as yourself. Now again, what Jesus does is very instructive. He won't pander to them for a moment. He knows their thoughts. He's God. What does he do? He doesn't heal in a corner. He doesn't heal quietly. He says to the man, arise, stand up. He's going to do this very publicly. So the man arises and gets up. And then he asks that question. I ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? When he looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. That's what Christ has come to do on the Sabbath. He taught, he brought the word of God, and he did good, and he healed. And so we need to say on the Sabbath day, works of necessity and works of kindness. Let's be full of that. And above all, let's be full of worship to our living God. You see, the Jews were taking the law of God to an extreme. It was all about the letter. Another example for you, before Christ, a couple of centuries before, during the Maccabean revolt, Antiochus Epiphanes knew when to attack the Jews. He'd attack them on a Sabbath day. Do you know why he attacked them on a Sabbath day? Because he knew that the men wouldn't work and wouldn't defend. And what happened? The men did not take up swords and did not defend their wives and their children and allowed their wives and their children to be slaughtered because they felt that they were keeping the Sabbath day. Now that's a wicked thing, an awful thing. That's not what the law of God was given for. Many a time the Israelites fought on a Sabbath day. You read it. They had to fight. Think of Joshua going around Jericho. And how many days was it? On the seventh day, there was always activity happening throughout the seventh day. You see, we want to fit everything into our box and our interpretation. And then we get into all sorts of knots and difficulties. Why was the Sabbath given? Well, it's given for the rest of our body. Does your body need rest? Yesterday I woke up so shattered. Isn't it good to have a day where it's like any other day, today, when I can rest? We need rest for our bodies. We need rest from our minds. Sometimes you're distressed. Sometimes you're depressed. Sometimes there are things going on in your life that really bother you. You come to church. You're glad that you can lay those things aside and things come into perspective and God is speaking to you. You need rest for your mind. You need rest for your body, rest for your mind, but your whole soul, your mind, your memory, your will, your affections, everything about your being needs rest. And so you come into the presence of God to be replenished, to be built up, to be strengthened, and to honour God. That's why the Sabbath was given to us. Now I've said Saturday to Sunday. Why is this? There is a big difference, isn't it? I'm sure you believe that we shouldn't be like a Jew because a Jew wasn't allowed to pick up sticks on a Saturday. I'm sure you believe that we can pick up sticks on a Saturday, on a Sunday. We've got to see there is a difference between the Jewish Sabbath and the Christian Sunday. Of course there is. But they're transference principles. You see, there's still a Lord's Day. On the first day of the week, the church met. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And it is part of the Ten Commandments. Remember, all the other nine commandments apply. Why should one not apply? It's part of the ten. It's the moral law of God. And so surely the principle which has been from creation, that God sanctified and hallowed one day in seven, that there should always be one day of rest. So I say to you, you need to work out how that works out for you. That you are really resting from your normal activities and pleasing God on His day. It's His day. It's to be kept holy to Him. You need to work that out for yourself and seek to do what pleases God. It's not for others to impose their views upon you. You see, to close with, what we're saying this morning is this, is that it's not about legalistic religion. It's not about you trying hard and attempting to please God in your way, whether it's to do with the Sabbath or anything else. It's about Jesus being your rest, Him being your Sabbath, loving Him, honouring Him. And because you love Him, you want to obey all of the law of God. The righteous requirements of the law are now being fulfilled in you. And you want to please Him. And you want to honour Him. You want to keep His day. You want to love Him and you want to love others. That's what true religion is about. It's about Jesus Christ. May it be that all of our lives are founded upon Jesus, trusting in Him and living by faith, and not going back to the works of the law. Amen.